and hear the word of the Lord. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Today's message is entitled Results of Faithfulness, and as we've been studying through this letter of Paul through to the Thessalonian church that he has written along with his co-workers, that he planted along with his co-workers when he was on his second missionary journey, we found quite a few things to be true. And one of them is that Paul's overwhelming gratefulness, his thankfulness to God for the way that God's word has worked in the lives of these individuals as a result of the gospel being preached there in Thessalonica. Also, we have seen that Paul has confirmed that the gospel was effective due to the fruit that was being borne by these new believers. He made reference to their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, as well as they're taking the gospel to other regions round about them. So what he's saying is that you had words, or you had works rather, and words. You went, as scripture says, but that they were also showing and telling others. They weren't just showing by their lives, but they were telling others that I live my life this way because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Paul's heart for his children in the faith has been revealed as he's spoken of how he and his fellow ministers cared for those spiritual children there in Thessalonica, kind of in a family member, like a mother taking care of an infant, like a father exhorting, encouraging, and charging his older children. And Paul's heart has also been revealed in his longing to return to the Thessalonians and see their progress personally. But he had to settle for sending Timothy to get a report from them. Now, maybe I haven't made this connection for us so far, but if I haven't, here's what I want us to make sure that we see, that Paul's heart, his desire, his longing to go back and take care of those spiritual children that came to faith in Jesus Christ when they were first there, his longing is a perfect, fabulous example to us of God the Father's love, care, and concern for us. In fact, we actually saw some of that in the song that we sung, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Paul's heart, much the same as the Father's, is also revealed in his recognition that where the gospel goes, opposition is going to come in and present itself as well, as Satan tries in any way possible to hinder, oppose, even trying to stop the presentation of the gospel. Because of that, Paul is well aware that those who stand in the way of God and his word going forth, we've seen, will face God's wrath. And when Paul says that, He's aware of how hard it is to live the Christian life under extreme duress. But he has said there, as we got to chapter 2, verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but God's wrath has come upon them at last, or has come fully and finally, we said, upon them at last. What he's saying is he takes solace in the fact that God is judge, justice will prevail, and that will happen for sure in the end. God keeps the books. He knows who are his. He knows who are not. And he will bring his wrath upon those who have stood in his way. Paul's need, the Thessalonians' need, and even our needs are all the same. When persecution comes, when affliction comes, when trouble for our faith comes, we need to remain faithful and bear fruit. Paul, in his being aware of this opposition, the opposition that he experienced on his own, the opposition that he's mentioned happened to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea, the opposition that he knows the Thessalonians have experienced from their own countrymen, just like the Jews in Jerusalem did from their Jewish countrymen, Paul is acutely aware that persecution can sidetrack almost anyone. That's what we looked at last week, is that we can become sidetracked. But particularly, it can happen to new believers so easily. And Paul expressed that last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that for us. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Therefore, when Paul receives back, when Timothy goes and Timothy comes back and Timothy brings this glowing report about the Thessalonians' progress and the results of their faithfulness, Paul is elated, and he goes on in verses 6 through 10 and says this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Note that when he first starts and says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the, what does it say? The good news. That's the gospel. That Greek word, and this is in your notes, that Greek word there is evangelizo. Evangelism. That word that Paul uses here is the same as the word for going out and sharing our faith, evangelizing. And so he's saying that the good news, the good news that you brought to us is not just the good news about Jesus and salvation and the free gift that he offers it, but it's good news. The good news, the gospel, is for all of life. It's for all of life. It's not just the news of Jesus dying on the cross, but that Jesus is sufficient for our lives. Jesus will meet us in our needs. We talked about this in Sunday school, right? Jesus will provide for us. Jesus will care for us. It's the good news. Of course, it's the good news of His death and resurrection that purchases our pardon. But it's so much more than that. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that it's good, the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. So there's several aspects of faithfulness that Paul pulls out of this. And some of them aren't so overtly there. Some of them are kind of covertly there. But we know this to be true, and we need to remind ourselves of this, that all faithfulness originates with God. One of the foundational elements of faithfulness is that all faithfulness originates with God, right? He's the original. Thank you for shaking your head, Rodney. I appreciate that. He is the original promise maker. He's the covenant making God. He comes down to us and says, I, God, want to have relationship with you. And He did so throughout Old Testament history with various people. Of course, at first we think men, but we think about women. How about the women that God dealt with throughout the Bible? How about Hagar? How about Rahab? Rahab, the prostitute, being grafted in to the lineage of Jesus. How about Ruth? How about all the men and women that God dealt with throughout Old Testament history up to the time of Jesus? And then, what does He do? He sends Jesus. Why? Because His promise went all the way back to Genesis 3:15 in the garden, when mankind sinned against Him, when we turned our back on Him, and we said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We want to live our own way. We want the things that we think that you're holding out on us. And we're going to take that fruit, and we're going to learn to be like you. God still loved them enough to say, but I'm going to fix this. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to send someone to you who will take care of your sin problem that you just created for yourself. And we know that to be the person of Jesus Christ. He is the original promise maker, and He is the promise keeper. You remember the men's movement some years back, Promise Keepers, where men from all over were gathering across the United States and across the world, saying that they were going to live lives following in the footsteps of God and trying to live lives purposefully and take care of their families and do as God desired them to do. That Promise Keepers movement, God is not just a promise maker. God is the promise keeper, the original promise keeper. All faithfulness originates with God. And then secondly, the second foundational element is that faithful leaders or ministers, despite persecution, will bear fruit. Now, not specifically in numbers of people coming to the faith, although there should be a degree of that, faithfulness should be seen in changed lives. You'll see there in your notes, I believe I put it in there. If I didn't, I should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says this, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Pointing back to, basically, all we as leaders have to do is show up and share truth. And God will bring the increase. It's His word that's going to change people. It's not some sort of, you know, magical plan Well, if we just do that, like for instance, maybe we do want to see our church grow in numbers. And so we're going to take some of these methods of the world that the church in America is starting to take, and we're going to put them into this church, okay? And we're going to say, okay, we're going to use these management methods, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to appeal to people. And so what we're going to do is, part of what we're going to do is, the cross is offensive. So let's take the cross out of the church. And let's just put a big globe up there that we want to reach the world. Reach the world with what? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's His word that's going to change us. It's His word that's going to change the world. It's His word that's going to bring people to life from death. And so we can't do that. We can't take the cross out. We can't put the globe in to reach the world because we won't have anything to reach them with. But faithful leaders, faithful ministers will bear fruit despite persecution. They'll just show up. They'll share truth, and God will work. Then thirdly, the third foundational element is that faithful followers, despite persecution, will bear fruit. We come back to that thought that Paul has mentioned a couple times here in this letter so far, is that they became imitators. The Thessalonians became imitators. They were imitators of Paul. They were imitators of Jesus Christ Himself. He even said that they were imitators of the churches in Judea because they were willing to suffer persecution for their faith. But then there's a warning about faithfulness. And here's would be the warning. Faithfulness requires that each of us examine ourselves to really truly see if we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says this, and if you want to turn there, go right ahead. I'm going to read it from the ESV. I have it written in my notes. Paul says this. Paul has visited the Corinthian people multiple times. He's written them actually, I think, four letters, two of which we have in our Bible. And as he's coming to conclusion of this second letter, the one that we're calling 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says these words. Because remember, the Corinthian church was arguably one of the most contentious churches that we read about in the Bible. There were all kinds of sin going on, all kinds of difficulty going on, people not living their lives according to truth, but saying that they were living in the church, but living like the world. And Paul says these words as he gets to the closing of this second letter, and he says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So faithfulness, there's a foundational element of faithfulness that God is the one who demonstrates faithfulness to us, and then all we need to do is imitate Him, and we, leaders, will be faithful. We, followers, will be faithful. We, because of that, will bear fruit. But if there is no fruit, maybe we're not really a follower. Maybe we're not really in the faith. If we are living contentious lives, maybe we do need to do, as Paul says, and examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Because not everyone who professes faith will bear fruit. But Scripture is pretty clear that everyone who possesses faith will bear fruit in some degree of faithfulness. So those are the foundational elements, the warning. What are the results? What are the results of faithfulness? Paul's really very clear here. Look at verse 7. "For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." Faithfulness, the faithfulness of followers brings comfort to the leaders. When followers are faithful, leaders are comfortable. Even in the midst of distress, even in the midst of affliction, leaders can point to followers and say, when you're faithful, you bring comfort. The second result of faithfulness is this, and comes in verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Faithfulness not only brings comfort, faithfulness relieves the concern. Paul was so concerned, so desirous, so longing to be with these spiritual children that he knew came to faith in him under his ministry, under his preaching, that he wanted to get back there. And when he couldn't get back there, he sent someone else to go. And then when Timothy comes back and gives this report, he's just absolutely thrilled, to the point of, he says basically this: faithfulness brings new life. In fact, there are several commentators who have said that this passage really ought to be, when Paul says, for now we live, the Greek, they say, should be potentially written out this way in the English: now we can breathe again. Have you ever felt that way before? Where you're so concerned about something that you almost feel like you're holding your breath, waiting for it to pass, waiting for it to go away. That's the sense that Paul is giving here, is that I was so concerned, I couldn't even breathe anymore. And now, a weight's been lifted. I can breathe again. In fact, another way that they say it could be translated is this: it is the breath of life to us. The fact that you are standing on a firm foundation, Paul says, is the breath of life to us. So faithfulness relieves concern and brings new life into weary workers. The third result of faithfulness is this: faithfulness paves the way for thanksgiving and for joy. Verses 9 and 10. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. You know, I got to stress it again. You know, you hear me say this over and over again, but I got to say it. We don't earn our salvation, and we can't keep our salvation because of any of our deeds. So let's not stay in this work mode of, we have to work for the Lord, we have to do these things for the Lord. You have to listen to the Lord and then step out in faith and do what he tells you to do, or not do what he tells you to not do. But true believers will demonstrate their dedication to the Lord by both their works and their words. We will go and make disciples of all nations. We will show and we will tell. We will show them what Christianity looks like. And we will tell them that we live like we live because of Jesus Christ. So the fathers and the leaders and the followers' faithfulness, particularly the leaders' ability to pass along enough truth to have the followers grounded, can only have so much effect in a 3-week period. Remember, that's how long Paul was in Thessalonica, right? Originally, 3 weeks. And remember, we also shared that part of what he shared in that first 3 weeks was about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But doesn't it seem odd that in this passage that's speaking of faithfulness, Paul ends it with, and we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. We're going to find out what Paul says is lacking in their faith in weeks to come. We won't get to that necessarily next week as we close out chapter 3, but as you look at chapters 4 and 5, you'll see these three areas, okay? And these are in your notes. He's saying that when I come back to you again, here's the things that I want to cover with you. But for now, let me just share these few things. You need to live lives of holiness. That's what we're going to first see when we get to chapter 4. You need to live lives that are loving. We'll see that as we in 4, and then coming into chapter 5, we're going to see. And you need to know the truth about the final coming of Jesus Christ. He came once, but he's coming again. And when he comes again, you need to know how that's going to play out. And that's really the subject of a lot of this letter. And we will get there, Lord willing. Probably before 2020, but maybe into 2020 as well. We'll have to see how long the Lord allows us to stay in this book and glean from this particular book. But faithfulness is important. God is the original faithful one. And all we need to be, all we need to do is be faithful. And God will bring the results. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Brothers and sisters, if we're just faithful, I wasn't going to say this, but I will. We all miss Roy, right? But was that man faithful? The testimony to his faithfulness was people coming in from Ohio, from, I think, Rhode Island, from California for his funeral. The testimony of Roy's faithfulness was the, I think, about 7 letters downstairs that have checks in them, and the probably 7 more that Winnie brought me on Thursday at work of people giving gifts to the church, because that's what the obituary said, was give gifts to the church. In honor of a faithful soul who lived his life according to Jesus Christ, who loved like Jesus loved, who lived like Jesus lived. Really, that's all God wants from all of us, from each and every one of us, is to just be faithful and leave the results to him. Karen and I went to Hartslog Day yesterday, the craft thing down in Alexandria. And on our way there, we passed a church sign. Sometimes I think church signs are ridiculous. they're really just out there. But this one I thought was really good. And I don't know that I have it right. If you remember it exactly, remind me. But it said something to the effect of, God doesn't want just weekend visits. He wants full custody. Is that good? He doesn't just want weekend visits. He wants full custody. And you know why that's good? Because it's scriptural. I mean, it's scriptural, but it's scriptural because we are adopted, right? Whether we never experienced adoption, whether there's no one here, which I know there are, you know, that have families that have adopted children, whether we've never experienced adoption in the physical realm of adopting a child into our home or another family member adopting a child into a home, we're all adopted. We're adopted by God the Father. We had no right to be his children because of our sin, because of what Adam did that was passed down to us, Adam and Eve. But God loves us so much that he adopted us, brought us in, loves us, cares for us, provides for us. And what does he want? Full custody. Faithfulness. And as we're faithful, he will bring the increase. That doesn't necessarily just mean bodies filling pews. That may be joy in our lives. That may be peace in our lives. That may be a deeper relationship with him and letting go of things that we need to let go of and allowing things in that he wants to bring in. But he loves us so much and cares for us so much that he knows when we aren't faithful. Yeah, it hurts him, but it's really hurting us because we're giving up something more than we can ever imagine. So let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the faithfulness of Paul. We're thankful for someone who was willing to give up his life for the gospel. We're thankful that someone not only went out, but then sat down and recorded letters to those that he cared for and loved. And in his living his life, he showed who you, the Father, are and who your Son, Jesus Christ, is. And we thank you, Father, for faithful people that have been faithful in our lives. We know, Lord, that there are many reasons we can count ourselves faithful. But, Father, let us not focus on that. Let us ask you, Lord, how can we be more faithful? Not trying to earn something from you, but out of thankfulness for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Have a great day.